As I was just sitting and meditating on the words of that song, I know Steve just prayed, but I want to just take a moment before Dan preaches. There's some powerful words in that song, and I don't know who's here and what you need today, but when we're talking about the healers in this room, I don't know, maybe today you are that person that needs Jesus because he is the almighty healer. Maybe you need the Savior that is just somebody to pick you up wherever you're at. Maybe you just need that encouragement today through whatever journey you're on and whatever you're going through, because the healer is in the room. Jesus is in the room. Jesus cares for each one of you in your burdens. And online, for those of you who are online, Jesus cares for you. And so as you're reaching out to him, I pray that this would be a reality in your lives, that you would recognize today, this morning, that the healer, Jesus, is in the room. In fact, if you are a follower of Jesus, he's indwelling you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he wants to speak to you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to bring peace into your life. And I want you to encourage you with that, and I want to pray over you as a church and as a family, and pray over Pastor Dan as he breaks the bread of life to us from the Word of God this morning. So I invite you to, stand. I know you were standing for a long time. If you can, if you want to, stand and pray. And what we're doing is we're agreeing with each other. We're bringing each other before God, and we don't know who needs that healing today, the power of Jesus in their lives today. But what we're doing as a family of God is we're standing here as brothers and sisters in Christ, is that we're holding each other up. We're worshiping Jesus because he is that healer. He is that person, that peace. So this isn't just an exercise in standing. This is an exercise in saying, yeah, we are one in Christ Jesus. And we want, if I'm hurting, if you're hurting, then we are standing together here with you. And we're hurting with you. And we're bringing you, interceding on your behalf before God, our Almighty Father. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you as this body of believers. And Lord Jesus, we pray that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, would be present in each person here's their life today. Father, would you move in their hearts? Would you fill them fresh today? Father, I don't know. We don't know who needs that healer today, who needs that peace, who needs that promise of your goodness in the midst of a hard season. We don't know who's struggling with joy right now. Maybe there are people who are in a great, joyous place, and we rejoice together with our brothers and sisters in Christ there. But for those who are hurting, Father, we know that you are in this place, and would you fill them? Would you bring healing to that body? Would you bring healing to that mind, Father, wherever you are at? Oh, Father, we thank you that we come before you, and as brothers and sisters in Christ, we stand united. And we invite you, we intercede on your behalf to work in the hearts and lives of people who today in this building are hurting, or those who are at home, whether it's in Saskatoon, in Hepburn, in Blaine Lake, or here in Osler. Father, heal our minds and our bodies. Oh, Father, now as we turn our focus towards your word, and we lift up your name, we lift up your word, and we pray that it would be honoring and glorifying to you. And as Dan breaks the bread of life, as he speaks the truth of God's word, may it impact our hearts and our lives. May it speak, may the healer speak to us through your word this morning. Father, would you bless him through your Holy Spirit? Would you empower him to break the bread, and may give us ears to listen? Father, we give you all praise and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. And the people said, amen.
Thank you for that, and we very much need each other in our lives, and we need to allow others into our lives, because that's often half the challenge, isn't it, that we struggle alone. We often struggle alone because we don't let others into our lives to be able to have a part that God wants to have in your lives. But we want to continue to be praying for Israel and the Gaza Strip. Also for the Ukraine situation as well. Don't forget to pray for them. It's having worldwide ramifications, and you've probably been reading in the news the anti-Semitism that's seemingly to grow rampant. And I heard one mention of one amount, and that was in London, England alone, as anti-Semitism is up over 1,000% in the last few weeks. And if that's just one indication of one city, you can just imagine what's going on in other cities around the world. And that, I pray that those families that are waiting for their loved ones to come out of the Gaza Strip, and you know about that there's, I think, 400 and some Canadians that are trying to get out of the Gaza Strip, be praying for them that they might be able to get out. Could also be praying for the people of the Gaza Strip that are dealing with absolute devastation at this time. But also be praying for Israel that their anger might not turn to hatred as well. But this morning I want to share with you some thoughts from Colossians chapter 2, from verses 6 to 8. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to that passage. And I've titled my message, Walking with Faith. And so as we're looking through this, and I was trying to determine exactly where I need to break this message, because I know you don't want to be here for an hour, 2 hours, or whatever. And so I've decided to break it in verse 8. And next week I'll carry on some of those same thoughts, because verse 8 does carry in to what Paul wants to share with us next week as well. Many of you have gone to a place of higher learning and training and gained many facts and knowledge, and you walked out wondering how this knowledge will impact your life. Maybe even in high school already, you said, how in the world is knowing this going to factor into my life? How is calculus going to work with me in whatever the field that you have gone into? There are times when you see the direct impact, but other times you're left wondering how it fits. Or it sails over your head with little understanding, and only later as you mull over it, you come to a determination about it and some kind of understanding. Everyone around you seems to track with the information, but you're trying to find your way back from a dead end in your thoughts. And so we put a smile on our faces and we kind of just pretend to nod and go along with it, because we're too embarrassed to say, wow, somehow that didn't catch me. Where was that? Maybe some of you are going to be like that here this morning. You're going to be nodding at me and you're going to be smiling and say, wow, I'm tracking with you, and only to realize that, wow, maybe I missed something. But if you want my notes, you're welcome to my notes. They're on my computer. I can print you out my notes. If all of a sudden you want them later, just come and talk to me about that. Paul has been sharing with the church at Colossae the implications of their faith in Jesus Christ. They have a newfound love for the saints. They have a new hope that is laid up for them in heaven. The gospel which had come to them is bearing fruit and is increasing in their midst. And it's almost like Paul here is seeking to address the Colossians with some information that was going to be important to them. They had found faith in Christ. But what does that faith look like? How should it be impactful in their lives? And so here he goes through for a chapter and almost a half. Because even into the second chapter, which we'll get to next week, he again goes back and reiterates some more truths for them. The implications of what this faith meant. As overwhelming as these changes in their midst are, Paul, a person they had not met before, prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would be filled with all power according to his glorious might. See, it's possible to walk the Christian life and not be filled with the power of God. Do we realize that? Many of us just seemingly go through this Christian life seeking to do what God has asked us for. But yet God here said that his prayer of Paul for the Colossians was that they may be filled with all power. What does that look like if we began to pray that in each other's lives? God, would you fill me with your power? May you bring me to an understanding of what you have given to me. What does this look like? Yes, I heard what Paul said, but what does this look like for me? What do I do with this power? If this is not enough, Paul opens up for them and us who the person is who redeemed us and forgave us our sins. But see, we come in this book that Jesus is at the core. And if Jesus is at the core, he lays out for us what the core looks like. And so here he brings us to this place that God, he is the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is before all things, and all things hold together. He is the head of the church, and all the fullness dwells in him. Do we realize the person who redeemed us? This is truths about him. All things hold together. If he were to take his hands off of this world, then we would just all just spin apart. He has reconciled all things to himself, including you Colossians who have faith in Jesus Christ. He has plans to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Yes, that is the truth about you at the present time. If you are a child of God, you are beyond reproach. You are righteous. But at the same time, I believe that Jesus is excited, because there's coming a day when he's going to present the church before his Father. And I can't imagine, and I know we can't fathom what that looks like, but I think his heart is for that day when the church will be complete. We will be gathered together, and he will say before the Father, here is what you have given to me. I have not lost one of them. This is what God is doing in your lives presently, Colossians. Does knowing this excite you? Are you excited this morning for these truths? Your faith is not a one-time event, but is a living faith wrapped up in the person of God, who is in the process of sanctifying you, making you into his image, and his work is purposeful. The work that God is at the present time doing in your life is purposeful in seeking to make you into his image. If this is not overwhelming, then also know that in Christ himself are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This picture speaks of completeness, the totality of wisdom and knowledge, but also references that when it comes to the knowledge and wisdom of the things of God, it rests in him. Knowledge rests with him. Wisdom rests with him. Are we short on wisdom? Do we know where to go? Do we know what we have because we are a child of God and it is in him? So what do we do with these truths? One of the things Paul wanted us to grasp was the faith we entered at salvation, but also the faith that we need to walk in. Yes, all this information is good. All this information is important because we need to realize and we need to know what we have because we are a child of God. The power that we have at our disposal is there if we ask and if we walk in that power. Those are truths that are important for each of us. But then carries that on and said, what is important as well is that you take the knowledge that you have and you seek to walk with that in the same faith. The first chapter in the beginning of chapter 2 lets us see and know the supremacy of Christ and his sufficiency, as it will have bearing on our walk in him. When we know that information, it will have a direct bearing on how you are walking the Christian life today. Whether we walk forward in victory or we walk forward in defeat, in defeatism. If you have your Bibles open, let's begin to read in verse 6 of chapter 2. Verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. The faith that they had received, Christ Jesus the Lord, is compared to the faith that they are to walk in. And so if we're going to understand what this walk looks like, then we needed to have that foundation of what that the faith is that we put our trust in and who we put our trust in. The God who is our Father, the God who is our Savior, the one who redeemed us, the importance of knowing that information so that as we walk, we can walk forward with confidence. We can walk forward in victory because of who God is. This word, this title here that he uses for Christ here is the only usage in the Word of God, Christ Jesus the Lord. The direct meaning is you receive Christ Jesus, the one who is Lord. The usage of this name directly addresses those who are taking believers captive. And so I believe that Paul uses this title deliberately, because he's going to be seeking in the next several verses towards chapter 3. He's going to be referring to things that have been entering into their lives that have been seeking to take them away, seeking to make them captive. But he also speaks that when we receive Christ by faith, we also received him as Lord of our lives. He has the right to sovereignly rule over our lives. Because we are his, because he has redeemed us, he has bought us, God himself has placed us into the family of God. He has the sovereign right to direct and to rule in each of our lives. We are commanded to walk in him. How do we do this? A supernatural walk that he is speaking of here is only possible in him. This walk is the picture of two simple steps repeated over and over again. And thus Paul is commanding not a complicated thing, but a necessary thing to be able to resist delusion, but also is a reflection of being firmly rooted, built up in him, established, and overflowing with gratitude. And so this walk here is this as simple as taking two steps after one another and doing it consistently, doing it as a habitual practice in your life. Walking implies action. Our religion is not to be confined to our closet. We must carry out into practical effect that which we believe. Walking involves motion between two points. And so it involves action. It involves taking the faith that we have, and that we are walking in, and seeking to live out that faith in the marketplace that God has placed you in. When was the last time that you shared with a coworker? Maybe your coworkers don't even know that you're saved. Maybe you sought to hide it from them because you're embarrassed. Or maybe you're not sure exactly what they would say if they did know. Walking implies action. Walking also signifies progress. It often feels like progress is being made, or little progress is being made as you see the distance in front of you. But when you are consistent with your two simple steps repeated, you're able to cover the miles. Often when we hear those people that like to go for hikes or go for long walks, and we say, wow, you can never do that. But that walk is a simple taking one step after another one and doing it consistently for a period of time. One time heading out to a helicopter shuttle site, our truck broke down. And we had no radio contact, and I thought the site was not too much further ahead, so I decided to walk and seek to get help from the others who had gone on ahead. It was a little further than my estimate, and when we measured it, it was about 11 kilometers. And I would have never started if I would have known it was 11 kilometers yet. But I did arrive, but not in very good shape, and the broken truck arrived shortly thereafter. And so it was basically, I think the Lord just wanted me to get some exercise, whatever, or knew I needed it. But yeah, taking two steps, and it's amazing what you can cover when we take one step after another. When we take time to reflect, we realize the faithfulness of the work that God is about in our lives. Walking also implies continuance. There must be a perpetual abiding in Christ, not just a morning and evening, but an all-day walk. It's not pictured as stopping and starting. The road will not always be easy, and there will be times when we're going uphill, and there will be other times when we're going downhill. And sometimes going downhill, we think it's easier, but sometimes that's the hardest on the knees, and especially hiking into Lele a few times when we had to hike down to the river and then up from the river. And going down sometimes was just as hard. The book written by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, pictures this in vivid words, and maybe many of you have read that book and you know about the picture that he presents there. Walking also implies a habit. It is a constant part of his life. It needs to become a habit in our lives because there is much in life that will seek to knock you off your pursuit. There will be those who want to redirect you down your path, down a different path, or distract you with enticement. How many times have you been interrupted when you seek to spend time in reading the word and prayer? And sleep is always a wonderful thought when those times come when we're seeking to have and form habits in our lives. When we're seeking to have that time in daily reading, when we're having that time in daily prayer. Or spending time with a message or whatever it may be, whatever God may use to direct us, our thoughts. But then there's also here, he mentions the characteristics of our walk. He says, you have been firmly rooted. Paul uses an agricultural term to picture the work that Christ did when you came to faith. He placed you into the rich soil of Jesus Christ. And it is the picture of being stable and is the picture of being rigidly fixed. The work that took place that God did when he redeemed us, one of the things he did is that he rooted us. And the picture of being rooted here is that we are firmly fixed and that we are stable. But it's not just a past completed action, but it's also an action that is bearing fruit in our lives today. It has ongoing results because of the fact that he placed us in the rich soil of himself. Then all of that, implications of that. When you seek to get your gardens ready in the spring, one of the things that you are doing is that you're seeking to ready the soil. And one of the places that we have in Ontario is an old marsh bed in the marsh field. And when you drive through that area, it's got some of the richest black soil, and they grow some of the richest vegetables. And so that soil that God's placed us in is specific for us to grow, and we can grow because of being placed in that rich soil. Psalm 92, verse 13 says, planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. One of the characteristics of this walk is that we have been planted in the house of the Lord. Ephesians 4, verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. The Colossians here were being tempted or were being pulled away, seeking to be taken captive. And so the reason, the purpose, that one of the works that God desires to do is to root us firmly and to fix us, that we might be not tossed away, tossed around by every wave that comes. And there's much in our lives that comes along and seeking to take us off path. But let's be thankful. Let's be purposeful in that of where God has placed us. The root provides nourishment as well as life for the plant, but also is the means of bearing fruit. Our ability to display the character of God is in direct relation to our roots being firmly planted in Christ. Do we realize that when you came to faith in Christ, that what he did at that time is that he rooted you, and our nutrients come from him? We need to grasp that that's where the energy, the strength, the empowerment to live and walk this life comes from him. And then he also goes on and mentions being built up in him. This is a work in progress. Another name we can give to this is progressive sanctification. The image is of a building in the process of being built. The foundation has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 2:20. There are construction sites along many of the roads that we travel through, and maybe back and forth to work, you see some of those sites that are in the process of being built. When nothing changes, you wonder what is causing the delay, because we expect progress when something begins to get built. Acts 20, verse 32 says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. The work of building takes place in and through the word of God. How much is the word of God a part of the habit of your life? I know that Terry often comes up and shares with us about daily Bible reading. Do you have a plan? Are you putting that plan into motion? Whatever God has laid upon your heart, whatever that may be. Do you have a regular time in God's word that you might be able to be built up? But then Jude 20 shares another thought. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Our personal habits have a bearing on the development of the structure. So as others look at your life, what kind of building are they seeing? Are they seeing a building that is in motion, that is continuing to be built? Or are they seeing a structure that is seemingly not developing very well? And then thirdly, he says, established in your faith. This is a work that God is doing in us as we walk. The idea is that of being resolved, settled, fixed. This is a work in process in our lives as we walk in him. We grow ever more fixed in what we know to be true about him. As we spend time in God's word permeates our lives. And it's the work that God uses in our lives to establish us in our faith. So that when those people come along who will seek to take us captive, we can say, no, that's not correct. Because I know the word of God. I know who he is. Because Paul here has laid out for me exactly who my God is. Who my Christ is. The work that he has done and what he is about in my life. Our walk brings a confidence in Christ's sufficiency. Because in the past we've seen him and what he has been doing in our lives. Then I know that he is sufficient for whatever the situation is that he has for me ahead. And then fourthly, overflowing with gratitude. This is also work in progress. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 speaks to, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Being thankful and expressing thanksgiving keeps our hearts in the right relationship with the giver of all good gifts. It also reminds us of how much we have. It saves us from harmful emotions and attitudes that rob us from the peace of God. How much a part does thankfulness and gratitude play in our lives? There was a secular study done at Harvard a number of years back on gratitude and its effect on a person. They had three groups write on their firsthand experiences. One group wrote negatively about their experiences. One group wrote about things that they were grateful for and the expression of gratitude within that. And then another group was neutral, neither positive nor negative. The group that wrote of things that they were grateful for after 10 weeks were more optimistic, felt better about their lives, exercised more, and had fewer visits to the doctor. And maybe if Gary was more showed more gratitude to me, I would show up at the gym a little bit more often too. But I just had to share that thought because I'm sure he's thinking about something coming back at me already. This gratitude is an excessive, overflowing gratitude that goes beyond what is expected and is a choice that we decide to make. Do we regularly stop and thank the Lord for his provision? But do we stop and thank the people in our lives for their acts of grace towards us? When was the last time you used the following phrase in a sentence, I am thankful for? When was the last time in a conversation with somebody else you said, I am thankful for, or thank you for this, as an expression of your conversation? I know, dare say, that probably it's one of the last things on our minds, or it's something that when somebody does an extreme something for us, then we remember to say thank you. And I know in my own life, often Teresa has to remind me to, did you actually say thanks? But let's remember to use the phrase, I am thankful for, in our lives. All that Paul had been sharing with us is the foundation to the command to see that no one takes you captive. This command in verse 8, to see, means to watch, look out, beware. It is a command that will be with us throughout life and is something that we must stand against. Paul is not encouraging a critical spirit, but a discerning spirit. Paul gives an earnest warning for continual vigilance, for you to keep your spiritual radar continually on high alert. There are those who come along, and often we just think about those who go in and go door to door, whether that be the JWs or whether that be the Mormons. But it's within each of our lives as well, might seek to take us away from what God would have the best for us. And so an unguarded mind, even of a believer, is subject to deceit, misunderstanding, and confusion, which inevitably results in false doctrine and false living. It's some of the things, the practices of our life, a result of somebody carrying us in a different direction. The undiscerning saint is like a defenseless child, with the result being that they are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And often when those hard times come, it is evidence of the things that we are holding on to, the beliefs that we have accepted. The foundation here, Paul has been seeking to lay out for the Colossians, a foundation that would be able to carry them through those hard times that he knew was coming and was coming in his own life as well. A sad commentary on North American Christianity is the fact that most of the people who are now members of cults were at one time associated with the Christian church. That is the truth, that many who are involved in those cults have used to, at one time, were either brought up in the church or were faithful attenders. History has made stories of an invincible fortress that was stormed because its defenders thought that it was impregnable and thus became complacent in guarding the gates and walls. And we all know from history stories of that, the cities that were overtaken because in a weak moment they thought that they had the world by storm and they decided to stop guarding. The big one the Colossians had to guard against was philosophy, or that area of humanism, with empty deception referring to philosophy. Gnosticism was making inroads into the Colossian church. They separated matter from thought, concluding that matter was evil. The possession of knowledge was the only requirement for salvation, which explains why Gnostics did not want to attribute humanity to Jesus as well. That was one of the things that they were dealing with. We yet today are still deal with this whole area of philosophy, or the whole area of humanism, how humanism seeks to want to come in and seek to rule our lives, almost like a weed that's seeking to take over. Those who are led away by traditions of men go along a path marked out by no higher authority than that of men, from whom it has been handed down, human fabrication. Let's make sure that what we are believing, what we are holding, what we're standing upon is the Word of God. And the only way you're going to know that is by spending time in the Word of God. What can take us captive can come in many forms. Just stop and think of all the online social media frauds that we all deal with on a constant basis. The reports are many who are scammed out of their life savings through an unguarded moment. And so we have an active illustration in front of us. Just turn your phone on and see how many times it comes across in a week, different ideas. There's a package waiting for you. We need your address, the one that's come out this past week onto my phone. And then there's others as well, that the whole grandma or grandpa impersonation or some of your grandchild phoning you is another one. But we can mention many. Our security against this is having a clear image of who our God is and knowing that we possess by faith what we possess by faith in him, as Paul has been leading us into. The importance of knowing who our God is, what we have, and what we as a child of his all have at our disposal. And maybe much that takes place or doesn't take place is because we have not taken what God has desired and what God has already given to us. When we come to the full assurance and understanding of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, and that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and that he indwells us, we will not be easily captured. This needs to be more than head knowledge, but also reflected in our actions, our walk in him. What does your walk look like today if you had to describe it? Would you say it's one of victory? Is your gratitude overflowing? Is your faith established in him or in your own ability and your own resources? Do we know what we have? Have we taken inventory of what God has given to us, that what we have at our disposal? Or we just grumble and complain. And God's answer to us is, I've already given that to you. You have my power. Why don't you utilize and take hold of what I've given to you? So here Paul is wanting the Colossians to know that, yes, this is all important to what you know, but then take that knowledge and seek to walk with that and realize that when we are in that walk, God is about establishing us, rooting us in him. Those are some truths I wanted to leave with you this morning. Let's just close our time in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul and his heart for even people that he never met. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that he laid out for us an image of our Savior. And that, Heavenly Father, when we placed our faith and trust in you, those are truths about us. And in that faith, we can carry on day by day as we walk with you as well. So I just pray that you might remind us of those truths, and that Heavenly Father, that we might day by day habit forming develop in this walk with you. For we pray in your name. Amen.